it, doesn't he? Tells us three times. Lazarus, where Lazarus lived. By the way, whom Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus had gone to his friend Lazarus, who was sick, who died, who was buried, and then 3-4 days later, Jesus came and he raised him to life. Amazing. Jesus had done lots of amazing things, but surely this is the best, isn't it? Raising someone to life. Amazing. How do people respond to this amazing event? Well, first of all, we see in verses 1 to 11 that Mary anoints Jesus with oil. It's a bit strange, isn't it, anointing Jesus with oil? We'll find out about that later on. And then secondly, in verses 12 to 19, the crowds welcome Jesus as king. The crowds welcome Jesus as king. And so from those two responses, we're left with the question of how will we respond? How will we respond to this this king who gives life? So we're going to look at those two responses. We're going to look at the second one first, a bit confusing, but we're going to look at that one first, and then we're going to come back to look at Mary and what she does. So first of all, the crowds welcoming Jesus, and we see that their response is the right response, of right worship. Right worship. You see, we're told in chapter 11 that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, to the capital city. And we're told too that the people in charge, when he gets there, are going to arrest him and kill him. But Jesus still goes. And when he gets there, the crowds welcome him as king. That's what they're doing there in verse 12 following. It's a coronation. It's what you do when your king or your queen comes. So I've got a little clip. Jamie, if you can just put the next clip on, of the queen's coronation from 1953, I think it was, and see what the crowds are doing. Some sound?
Into Trafalgar Square ride men of the Household Cavalry, by tradition the guardians of Her Majesty throughout her reign. Through Admiralty Arch comes the coach to a roar of welcome from the waiting thousands.
There we go. The roar of welcome of the waiting thousands as the Queen comes in the golden coach, led by all her soldiers. And that is what the crowd is thinking here as Jesus comes into Jerusalem. That he's coming to be crowned as God's king. They're looking forward to him being their king, God's king, the Messiah, who's come to save them. Now, I thought we'd get a feel of this. So I've got some palm branches of my own here. Can I have someone happy to give them out? Anyone happy to? Now, would you give some out for me? Yeah, give one to everyone. There you go. If you start at the back and give some out to people. You're going to give some out, Caitlin. There we go. Anyone else want to give some out? You have to give some out as well? There we go. There we go. There we go. There we go. Some more over here, Evie, I think. A bit awkward to get apart, aren't they? Who else needs one? Give some out the back there. You've got Caitlin? There we go. Do you want another one? Well, I need one as well. Can I have one? Isabel, can I have one? Gave them all away. Thank you. You got one, Evie? You go. You have that one.
Great, so we've got our palm leaves now. We're all ready to welcome the king, and then we just need to know what to say.
So here we go. So the king is coming. We've got to get ready for him. So we need to wave our palm branches and we need to say
what's on the screen. You ready? Nice and loud, because we're welcoming the king. Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.
It's exciting, isn't it? That's what they were doing. They were getting ready for their king. They were shouting Hosanna, which means save us, save now. They were looking forward to this one who would come to rescue them. They cry from a song in the Old Testament, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, talking about God's king who was going to come to save his people. And they say, if we haven't got it by then, they say, blessed is the king of Israel. Here is the king, he's coming. God's king coming to God's city to rescue God's people. It's a really, really big deal. And it's right, isn't it, for them to praise him and to worship him like that, to wave their palm branches, to cheer. Because all through John's gospel so far, we've seen that Jesus is God's king. He tells us that's why he's written, to show that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's king, the Son of God. And we've seen the biggest proof we ever need, haven't we? If you can raise someone from the dead, then surely you are God's king. You're the one who's come to rescue his people. And the only right response is to worship him. Now, that's a bit of a shame because I think our main Wolves fans aren't actually here today. But here you go, Wolverhampton Wanderers. They have won the championship. They're going into the Premiership. And to celebrate that amazing victory, there's going to be a bus tour on May the 7th through Wolverhampton. So on May the 7th, don't go to Wolverhampton. Okay? I mean, I'd say avoid Wolverhampton whenever you can, but certainly, definitely not on May the 7th. Because the crowds are going to be there. Crazy, isn't it? As the bus goes through, they'll be cheering and shouting for their champions, for their victory. That's a right response. But how much more to the King of Israel, to God's King who's come to rescue his people? Cheering and praising him, right worship of him. But do you notice there's something strange? Because amidst all this cheering and shouting of the crowds, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Did you notice what the Lord came on? A donkey. A little donkey. You'd think that a king would come on a big war horse or something. But instead, he comes on a donkey. I guess it'd be a bit like Wolves when they go on their tour around the streets, their parade, going in a bus like that. It wouldn't be very impressive, would it, if they were going, victory, champions, from an old clapped-out bus that's to be pushed along. That's a bit what it's like with Jesus coming on a donkey. It's strange. It's not right. But it shows what kind of king he's going to be. He is a mighty king, but he's not a mighty king who's going to win his victory through power and war against the Romans. But he's going to win his victory by dying on the cross. We're told that not even the disciples understood that. It wasn't until afterwards, verse 16. After Jesus was glorified, that's speaking about him dying on the cross, did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So they saw that the way that Jesus would be crowned as king would be through dying on the cross. Like we saw last week, Jesus had to die so we could have life. Better for one man to die than for the whole nation to perish. So you see, this crowd had got it right. They knew the right response. Here's God's king. Worship him. Praise him. But they hadn't quite understood fully why. But as we see that he's the one who has died so that they may have life, then we see even more reason why it is right to worship him as our king. So that's the first thing, right response we see.
the right response of worship of Jesus as our King. We're going to sing again now, and we're going to sing all about our King who rides on a donkey. And you can keep hold of your palm branches if you want, and wave them as we sing. It's a song to the What Shall We Do to the Drunken Sailor, so you'll know the tune even if you don't know the words. Great, so we've seen from the crowd the right response to Jesus is to worship him as King. And now we're going to look back at that first response, the response of Mary. And we're to see how much we are to worship Jesus. The right thing is to worship, but how much we worship him? And we see Mary's extravagant worship. Extravagant worship. Extravagant just means lots and lots and lots, okay? In case your children didn't know that. And we're told here about Mary. Now, Mary was Lazarus's brother. And you can imagine how grateful she was. Imagine if your brother, if you had a brother or sister who died, but then wonderfully was raised back to life again. It'd be awesome, wouldn't it? And so Mary gives this dinner in Jesus' honour. It's the least you could do. You say, thank you so much, Jesus. If you're ever passing through town, do tell us and come and we'll cook you a dinner to say thank you. That's what she does. But then she does the most outrageous thing. Have a look at verse 3 and see what she does. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. I wonder if you can imagine it. You're there, you're sat around the table enjoying this enjoyable dinner with Jesus there at the head of the table, and it's all great. And then Mary gets up and she goes and gets the bottle out of the bathroom, comes back of perfume, and starts pouring it over Jesus' feet and starts wiping it with her hair. Yeah, everyone's sitting there a bit uncomfortable, a bit awkward. What's going on? Why is she doing this? All a bit strange. To get us in the mood, I've got is anyone allergic to air freshener? I should ask beforehand. No? Okay. So, here we go. Smell the lovely perfume. It actually produces quite a lot of liquid as well, so I'll be smelling like that for the rest of the day. But can you smell it? Filling the room with perfume? That's what it would have been like at the meal. And Mary, though, whilst it's a bit awkward as everyone looks on, she's not concerned at all. She's not thinking about anyone else. She's not doing it for anyone else. All she's concerned about is giving Jesus the most honour, honouring him with the most amazing gift. And it is the most amazing gift because we're told this is expensive perfume. And let me tell you, as someone who's... I don't know if I ever actually bought it for Vicky as a present, but I know it's very expensive, which is basically why I don't buy it as a gift. But perfume is expensive, isn't it? That's why I bought 49p air freshener instead. Because perfume is very expensive at the best of times. And when you use perfume, what you normally do is just put a couple of little drops on. But here we're told that Mary uses half a litre. Okay, half a litre. That's like half a bottle of Coke. Okay, poured over him. And we're told that it cost a lot of money. Judas, when he complains a bit later, he says it's a year's wages. I worked out if you take the living wage for that, that would mean it would be about £18,000. Okay, so she's just blown £18,000 like that, pouring it on Jesus. Unbelievably extravagant. Just think what you could do with that money, okay? I worked this out. So Double Decker's my favourite chocolate bar. £18,000, you could buy 30,000 of them. That's good, isn't it? That'd be good use of the money. Or Sylvanian Family's Dolls House, who'd like one of those? Yeah?
Well, you, with £18,000, you could buy 300 of them. Or 60 Xboxes. Or a family of four could go to Disneyland for 3 weeks. Can we stop that? Don't need any more perfume. Or what about if we're a bit more... maybe that's just a bit sort of selfish, isn't it? So what about if we could do some good with it? We could... how many is it we could get... treat 6,000 patients in a hospital in Afghanistan. That would be good use of the money, wouldn't it? Or we could buy 18,000 mosquito nets for people living in Africa to stop them getting malaria. Or we could house 300 homeless people for a night in London. All the things you could use that money for. And here, Mary pours it on Jesus. And we may be thinking a bit like Judas. Hang on a minute. It's a bit over the top. It's a bit of a waste when you think what else you could use that money for. You see, that's what Judas thinks. He says, verse 5, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He sounds very caring. He sounds like he wants to be concerned for the poor. But actually, we see his real reason. In the verses either side. We're told that Judas is the one who would later betray Jesus, and we're told why he says this in verse 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So we're told his real motive is to keep it for himself, because he doesn't think Jesus is worth it, but he is. And you see that whilst Mary's worship was over the top, extravagant, it is completely right. Because look what Jesus says in verse 7. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you'll not always have me. Jesus says what she is doing is completely right. And he says it's completely right because he says, I'm about to die. This is the last time he's kind of, from this point on, all the focus is on the fact that he is going to die. And Jesus, Mary would have been saving this perfume for her funeral. That's what nard was used for. It was used for treating dead bodies. But if you remember, when the women, Mary and the other women, went to see Jesus after he was crucified, they went to the tomb to put some perfume on his body, but his body wasn't there. It had gone. He'd risen to life, so they never got the chance. But here, Mary does anoint him, get him ready for his death by putting this perfume on him. And we see that's why this worship is completely appropriate. Because Jesus was about to die for her, for Lazarus, for the sins of the whole world, for you and me, if we trust in him. As we saw last week, Jesus must die so that we can have life. Mary doesn't know what she's doing, but it's completely right. Because of what Jesus has done in giving life, but also in how he's going to do it through giving his life. And when you think about that, don't you? When you think about the gift of life that he offers and you think about how he achieved it through dying on the cross, actually it doesn't seem so extravagant. The cost doesn't seem so great. Do you know who that is? Johnny Depp there, Jack Sparrow from Pirates of the Caribbean. Well, you may not know, in 2008, his daughter, Lily, was very ill. She contracted E. coli, a bacteria, and it made her kidneys fail, and she had to go into hospital in London, Great Ormond Street, and they treated her, and they saved her life. And Johnny Depp was enormously grateful, so much so that he gave the hospital £1 million as a way of saying, thank you for saving my daughter's life. And he also
I think the kids mostly appreciate it a lot more. He went in dressed as Jack Sparrow for 4 days and went round reading stories to all the children. An extravagant response, isn't it? £1 million, but entirely right if someone has saved your daughter's life. Well, how much more are we to give in worship of Jesus, who gave his life to save us, to give us life? And it's not just money, because we're told in Romans 12 that in view of God's mercy, because of what he's done for us, we're to offer our whole lives as a living sacrifice, as a worship to him. You see, we're tempted to often, I think like Judas, aren't we? That it's a bit over the top. We don't want to be too extreme in our worship of Jesus and our following of him. We need to hold some stuff back. Is maybe what others tell you too. When I first became a Christian, I was a teenager, and I was just amazed by the fact that Jesus had died for me, and I just was blown away. And I remember my mum saying to me, "It's great." She wasn't a Christian, and she thought it was brilliant. I met a whole group of friends through it, and she thought it was good. But she said, "Don't be so serious. Remember, don't be so serious." She was fine. I found something my passion, but don't take it too seriously. When I decided to give up my job down in London to become a vicar, my dad said something similar. He said, "Why do you have to do that? Can't you be a Christian and still be in a job?" And I was, "Yeah, you can." But for me, I was wanting to make that step, to give up a good salary, to give up the prestige that he liked to be able to tell people about, for the sake of telling people about Jesus. Friends, too, would say to me, "You've changed. You're not the person you were. Why do you have to keep on going on about Jesus?" As if, it's okay, just don't take it so seriously. So maybe others telling you to do that. It may be a challenge for yourself. I know certainly now, many years on, it's a challenge for me too to lose that shock and that amazement of what it means for Jesus to die for me. That I'm tempted to start holding things back like Judas. That ministry, even as a minister, can seem as an inconvenience rather than a joy. That I don't want to talk about Jesus in case it makes things up, you know, just a little bit awkward. That I've got to be wise in my money and prudent to make sure that I'm looking after my family, which is right, isn't it? But easy is an excuse to keep back stuff for ourselves rather than to use it in worship of Jesus. But it's right, isn't it? Jesus' death and his gift of life he offers makes us extravagant. So I wonder, what would that mean for you? Maybe it's being more generous of what he's given you. It's not, you may not be able to, but it's a wonderful instinct not to say, "What should I give?" but "What could I give?" It may be stepping up to serve in a way that would be uncomfortable for you because of time or just pushing you outside of your comfort zone. It may be speaking up about Jesus. Notice in verse 17, it's the crowd who continue to spread the word of Jesus. What about you children? What would it look like for you to follow Jesus? You're just starting out, if you like. But where could it take you? Start now as you mean to go on. Putting Jesus first and living for him because he gave his life for you. I mentioned on the bookstore those books. There's one about a lady called Helen Rosevere. When she was a young girl, she was called to be, felt God calling her to be a missionary. And she said this. She said, "I'll go anywhere God wants me to go, whatever the cost." And then she says, "After I went up into the mountains and had it out with God. Okay, God, today I mean it. Go ahead and make me more like Jesus, whatever the cost. But please," knowing myself fairly well, she says, "when I feel I can't stand anymore and cry out, stop, will you ignore my stop and remember that today
I said, go ahead. Well, that commitment took her to the Congo in Africa, North Africa, where in the 1960s she was beaten and attacked and nearly killed. But amazingly, listen to what she said as she looked back on her life. She says, one word became unbelievably clear, and that word was privilege. He didn't take away pain or cruelty or humiliation. No, it was all there. But now it was altogether different. It was with him, for him, in him. He was actually offering me the inestimable privilege of sharing in some little way the edge of fellowship of his suffering. In the weeks of imprisonment that followed, and in the subsequent years of continued service, looking back, one has tried to count the cost, but I find it all swallowed up in privilege. The cost suddenly seems very small and transient in the greatness and permanence of the privilege. So I ask each of you, will you worship Jesus rightly? You see, we've been given a greater gift, even than £1 million. He's given his life so that we may have eternal life. And so the right response is to worship him as king. The king who came to save his people. To put him at the centre of our lives. That's the right thing to do. Not begrudgingly or doing what's necessary, but extravagantly. The question is, how much is too much for someone who gave his life for you? We're going to finish by watching a little clip from Helen Rosevere. We'll put the longer interview on Facebook tomorrow because it's a great little interview. But we'll just play this little bit to help us to think what this means for us.
There's hundreds of women here today. If, as you do now, have the opportunity to share with the next generation, as it were, of women, what would you be most keen to say?
Have you fallen in love with Jesus? I know you know he died to save you. I know you know you ought to love him, but do you love the Lord Jesus? Not just as Saviour and friend, but as Lord and Master. Is he the all in all to you? Are you willing to hand your rights over to him? Your right to choose whether you're married or single, whether you work here or somewhere else, what job you do. Are you allowing God to be totally in control of everything because of your love for him? I think that's the secret to really finding the niche that God has for you in his total overall plan and doing it because you love him.
Dr. Rosevere, thank you ever so much for your time. Thank you.
Thank you.